Let's take a Bible this morning. Go to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 30. While we stand our feet this morning. Still hear a few pages going. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Let's begin to read in verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag invaded the south in Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. And then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." What a place to be in. "And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons, for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." You can be seated this morning. Help us now while we preach, for these things in Jesus' name we do ask. Amen. In the previous chapters coming up to here, you have to realize and know what's taking place. David is on the run from King Saul. He's got 600 men that he has become the captive over. He has been in the hold at times. He has had to run from Saul. And David has decided to go into the land of the Philistines. And he says, "If I go over to the king of Gath," he says, "then Saul will quit following me. He'll quit chasing me." And so that's what David does. He goes over into the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines give him the city of Ziklag. And you can go back to 1 Samuel 27 when he gets Ziklag. And he decides that he's going to go fight with the Philistines against Israel. And so as they get ready to go to battle against Israel, the rulers of the Philistines said, "We don't want David going with us to fight, because he'll get in the heat of battle and turn back to his master Saul, and then it'll be worse for us than when we started." And so they would not let David go. And so David is now coming back to Ziklag. And that is what is taking place right here. He's come back. And the Bible said that on the third day, they'd come back. The Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. So what's taking place is the enemy had come and burnt the city down, and taken away their wives, their sons, and their daughters. I begin to think about that. What if you went home, men, today, and your house is burnt to the ground, and you could not find your wife, your sons, or your daughters? That would be a bad day. I don't know any other way to put that. That would be a bad day. As a matter of fact, if you look in verse 5, David was not spared from this. Notice that the Bible, it made sure to tell us that David's two wives were carried away. So David is suffering the same thing that everybody else is suffering through. Their town is burned to the ground. His wives are gone. Their sons and daughters are gone. And let me ask you this, church. Do you reckon at this time that these 600 men and King David is discouraged at this point? I would say so, wouldn't you? Why would you say that? Because the Bible said right here that David was greatly distressed. They talked about killing David. They were going to stone him. Let me ask them, do you reckon that the people right here were disheartened? Do you reckon that they had lost confidence in David? Well, they were talking about stoning him. I would say, yeah, they have probably for a short amount of time have lost confidence in what David has said and what David is doing. Can I ask us a question today? How many of us have ever been discouraged, disheartened, lost our excitement, and just didn't want to do what we were supposed to do. I think if every one of us would be honest today, that in our Christian life and in our church life, we've been that way at times. You know that, now this ain't a Bible word, but we have a word for that we use out in the world, I guess you'd say, and that word is morale. Do you know what the word morale actually means? It means the confidence, enthusiasm, and discipline of a person or group at a particular time. Where do we generally use that word morale at? Well, we use that word morale sometimes when it comes, we'll say, to a football team and to their fans. I think a lot of times if you've ever played football, you know that the morale needs to remain high on the team so that you can go win. You want your fans to be excited out in the stands about you coming to play ball. I listened to a ball game the other night here a week or two ago. And they were losing like 22-8 in the middle of the third quarter. Me and my wife, we just turned the radio off. And said, well, they're going to win. And come to find out, toward the end of the ball game, a feller told me that other team dug it out and won by 1 point. They never lost morale, did they? They never lost excitement about that. They were playing the game. They never gave up. You know, one of my problems, churches, is that I always give up a day early sometimes. And if I would have just hung in there, I could have won the ball game. Can I tell you, sometimes we get that way in our Christian life. You know, do we not have, you know, the word morale, we use the same thing for our nation, don't we? Let me ask you something. Do you think morale is high or low in our nation today? Well, I think it's pretty simple. It's very low, ain't it? I mean, you can go ahead and say amen right there. I'm very low and I'm very down with the shape of our nation today let me put it to you like this. The Bible said in Proverbs chapter 29, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. He said, look, when things is right, people rejoice. How about when they're wrong and you've got rulers that are wrong, then people mourn. Morale becomes low. They lose confidence in their leaders. They lose their enthusiasm and that to be a good citizen and to do what they need to do. And they just lose everything about that. Me and my wife was talking about that word morale on the way to church this morning. And she was saying, and I thought it was pretty good, companies want morale to be high with their employees. They want folks to be excited about coming to work. Now, if you run a business and if you're listening to this on the radio, I'll never be excited to come to work. Amen. I don't know many people that are. They just wake up in the morning and say, oh, I'm excited to go to work today. But you know something? They do want folk to have a good attitude and come to work. But in Christianity and in church, we don't use those words. We don't use the word morale. We use words like joy. And we use words like weariness and discouragement. We use words like happiness. And that's Christian morale. Let me ask you something this morning. How is your joy and your happiness in serving God? How is your weariness and your discouragement in serving God? How is your disheartenment today in Christianity? He said, well, preacher, people, I should not get to. I'm going to show you something before I get started. Take your Bible and go to the book of Hebrews chapter 12 today. Go to Hebrews chapter 12 and I want to show you what the Bible tells us, or at least warns us about in this situation here. Hebrews chapter 12, some of you will know what we're going to look at in verse 1. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. And the Bible says right here, it says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, can I say something? I struggle with that word patience. I struggle to run with patience. You understand what I'm saying? I've always been the feller that when I start something, I want to finish it now. I want to snap my finger and have that job done now. I was a lot worse when I was younger than I am now. Man, when we'd set out to go somewhere, I'd run 100 miles an hour to get there because I wanted to be there now. I wanted to be done with it now. It ain't that way. And can I tell you that in our Christian life, it's not that way. It is a race that we have to run, but it's a race that we run and that with patience. We have to run it knowing that there's going to be potholes, knowing that there's going to be places that is going to make us stop along the way or try to make us stop. And we got to have perseverance to keep on going. Verse 2, he said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the author of our faith. And He is the finisher of it. He's the one that gave us faith. And He's the one that's going to bring us to an end of that thing one day in heaven. And you need to get that. If you don't know Him, you're not going to heaven. I'm not talking about having a head knowledge. I'm not talking about being baptized. I'm not talking about any of those things. I'm talking about have you come to a place and time in your life where you trusted Christ to save your soul. That's what I'm asking you this morning. Do you have placed your faith in Him? He said, who's the author and the finisher of our faith? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself. Watch this right here. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. We get in this race, and you know what he warns us about? Not to get weary and faint. Why do you think he said in Galatians 6 and 9, and let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if what? If we faint not. I begin to consider this thing, and you've heard me talk about this before, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but listen, one of the things that is hard to do sometimes is the nursing home ministry. Now, they ain't let me in about 2.5 years, but even going to the nursing home, that thing's hard to do sometimes. You say, what do you mean it's hard to do? Because you go there and you don't see any fruit. I didn't say that there wasn't any fruit. I said you don't see fruit. And that can get weary sometimes when you're going day in and day out or week in and week out and you're going to go sing and I'm going to go preach and we don't really see any changes it's made. That can get weary sometimes. I mean, you just want to see something. Don't you mom and dad get a little weary of telling your children the same thing over and over and over again and they don't get it? It gets wearisome knowing it. It affects us. So number one, what affects your joy or your weariness? What affects your morale in serving Christ? What makes you excited or discouraged? I would like to think that all of us run on an even keel all the time and that nothing ever bothers us and we're going to go on and serve Christ no matter what. But then why did the Bible warn us so many times not to faint in our mind, not to be weary, and not to faint that we'll get it done as long as we remain faithful? Why does He warn us about that? Because He knows that we're prone to do that along the way. We've seen in the text verse that they come in and had a horrible circumstance happen, hadn't they? I mean, the city is burned down. Man, what was that? The city was burned down. It was loud up here. I don't know if it was out there or not, but I'm hearing things one. Tell my wife a lot of times it's like I'm having a stroke. Amen. Look what happened right here. Things was burning down. I mean, the city was burnt down. Their sons and daughters are gone. Their wives are gone. And everybody is just tore up. I'd be tore up too. Circumstances right here. I mean, I believe their stuff was gone too. They had lost confidence in David, their leader. They spake of stoning him. Their enthusiasm, their excitement was gone. Can I ask you something? Has a circumstance ever put you into a place to where you just wanted to quit? Have you been so discouraged and so disheartened that you just wanted to quit serving God? You just wanted to give it up. I mean, you look at what's going on and man, this is just horrible. I know of a church that they were having trouble. And this was years ago. And the pastor was leaving. I mean, they're just having trouble and they were kind of fighting amongst themselves in the middle of the service. What a place to be. Fighting in the middle of church. That would be horrible. I've never done that. Never desired to do that. I'd have been fine. After I thought about this story, I thought, I'd probably been the one ready to go to the house. I'd have been so wearied and so tired of all the struggling. Because I'm going to tell you, it's one thing fighting out there. It's another if we're fighting in here. But there's nothing worse than fighting among the brethren. Let me ask you this. You may have never fought among the brethren. Have you ever had to fight with your sister or your brother or with family? That's a bad fight, man. But I mean, that's just bad if you ever had to fight with your family. Because I'm going to tell you, it ain't going to turn out good. There are circumstances that come into our life, friend, that from the outside that oppose us in the battle, that wearies us and makes us want to faint along the way. And so we lose our excitement and our enthusiasm. And not only that, but we lose our discipline as into what we're supposed to be doing. There's always going to be a battle. There's always going to be a fight. Circumstances. I know that I'm not plowing deep right there, but I'm telling you there are times in our lives that slip in, friend, that just makes us want to quit. I think if there was ever a time that these fellas wanted to quit, it was right here. Why? Because they come in and the Bible says in verse 4 that David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Man, they just didn't cry for 5 minutes. They didn't cry for just an hour. They wept until they could not weep no more. Now, I'm going to tell you the rest of the story real quick. And I'm going to come back to it. David talks to the Lord. The Lord says, go get them. Let me ask you something. Why didn't he just do that from the beginning? Think about that for just a second. Why didn't he just do that from the beginning? When he come in and seen the whole mess of what was happening, why didn't he just go talk to the Lord right then? I mean, you don't do that, do we? Sometimes we wallow around in the circumstances. Sometimes we wallow around in the mess that is there and we wonder and we say, Lord, what are we going to do here? Sometimes circumstances causes our influence. Am I making sense this morning? Okay. What kind of circumstances keep you from doing what you're supposed to do for the Lord? Whether it is witness, whether it is being an example for Him and of Him, whether it is to praise and worship, what kind of circumstances are going to keep you from doing that? Sometimes, not only circumstances, but other people will keep us from doing what we're supposed to do. Or sometimes we'll allow other people to do that. Take your Bible and go to the book of Numbers chapter 32 this morning. Numbers chapter 32. Sometimes we let what somebody else does or don't do determine what we're going to do in serving God. Sometimes we determine or we let some people's faithfulness or unfaithfulness determine our faithfulness or unfaithfulness. Or at least it plagues our mind. Look in Numbers chapter 32 and then look in verse 5. Now what's going on right here is Gad and Reuben want to stay on the other side of Jordan. They want to set up on the other side. They think the other side of Jordan is so great and they're going to set their cattle up over there. And so in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 5, wherefore said they, if we have found grace, now they're talking to Moses, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession and bring us not over Jordan. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war
and shall ye set here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? And then he uses an example. He said, thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up under the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. Gad and Reuben does not want to cross Jordan and go in. And they said, just leave us over here. And Moses said, if I'll do that, then you're not going and you're not doing what you're supposed to do is going to discourage the hearts of the people. And then he used an example of the children of Israel when Moses sent them 12 spies over into the promised land, and they come back with words, said, hey, it's a great land. It flows with milk and honey, but we can't get there. We can't go. Two men come back and said, we can do it. Caleb and Joshua said, we can go into the other land. We can do it. We can do it right now if we'll follow God. And them other 10 said, we can't go. And the Bible said right there, Moses said, they discouraged the hearts of the people. Now, let me tell you something this morning, church. What we do or don't do can encourage people or discourage people. And what I mean by that, let me give you this example. I've thought about a lot of examples today. In our faithfulness or our unfaithfulness can affect people. What do you mean? Well, let me give you an example. Wednesday night, my wife was sick. She wasn't coming. Brother Marvin and Sister Sherry were sick. But they wasn't coming. So I already knew that. I already knew they wasn't coming. They were sick. My wife was sick. And so I was already discouraged before I pulled out of the driveway. I thought, who else is going to be sick? We're going to get there and there won't be a handful of people there. And by the way, we had far more than a handful of people here Wednesday night. I was tickled with the amount of people that was here. Some fellas, you know, one person said, you can't count numbers at church. But I'm just going to tell you something. Another fellow told me one time, you can't have church without numbers. Awful hard to have choir singing. Amen. I'm going to preach to you whether you hear or not. Amen. I'll give you a tape or something. But well, we don't even do tapes anymore. So I come in and so I was already disheartened before I ever left the house. Why? I'd already let that affect my mind, even before I got here. But let me give you another example. What about when a Sunday school teacher stands up to teach and they have prayed and they have studied and they have read all week and nobody shows up for Sunday school? That's very disheartening. You say, well, it shouldn't matter. Maybe it shouldn't matter, but it's still disheartening. I mean, some people don't think about this stuff. Let me give you a worldly example. Well, what about when you're working on the job and nobody wants to help get that job done? And you're the only one that's willing to do it and going to go do it. It's kind of disheartening, ain't it? Your morale sinks plumb to the bottom. I guarantee you it does. I've been there. I know. I learned something from a fellow that I worked with over at the spa company years ago. He was probably my age then as to what I am now. And them boys that was at the end of the line, it was in the detail, what we call detail, and they were cleaning it up, wrapping it, getting it to go. You know, they were always the ones that had to stay and wait on them hot tubs to come down the line to catch them because they had to clean them and wrap them and get them together. And you know what that old timer would do? And I learned something from him. He would go out there and hit the clock and punch out and then walk right over there and help them boys get that stuff done. Nobody asked him to do that. Nobody told him to do that. But he just wanted to go be a help. So you know what I started doing? I'd punch out and I'd go over and I'd help them get it done. Why? Got them out the door earlier. It made them happier. And it would tend to let them come and help you when you needed some help. Just throwing something out there. Sometimes other people will drag our morale or our excitement to a place of discouragement. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 8, the Bible put it like this. Now he's talking about going to battle. And he said, and the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. You know what he said? He said, look, if you're afraid to go to battle, you send them back to the house. Don't let them stay out on the field. Send them back. Why? Because they'll get out there, they'll be afraid, and they'll make everybody else be afraid too. We don't think folk affects us. We don't think other people's, what they say and how they act and how they react affect. Why do you think that Paul told Timothy, he said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He told us to be an example. Proverbs 27:17 said, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Ain't there some people you just like to see and be around? They affect you, don't they? Has anybody's excitement ever rubbed off on you? Well, sure it has. Well, sure it has. I watch some of you in the choir and you'll get to praising the Lord and holding your hand up, and the next thing I know, I'm doing it too. It has affected me. Do you know it works the same in discouragement and disheartening? You get around people that... You know what the Bible says not to get around an angry man? What did he say about that? Lest thou learn his ways and it becomes a snare to you. So what we do or don't do, our faithfulness or unfaithfulness, does affect the people that we're around. We may not want it to. We may not think it should. But nonetheless, it does. In pastoring this church, somebody said this one time, I've adopted an I don't care attitude. And I've had to do that in pastoring this church. And what I mean by that is whether you're here or not, I'm going to come and worship. And I'm going to praise. And I'm going to be excited about being in God's house, whether you're here or not. I've got to be that way because if I didn't, I'd never get up off that chair to come and preach. If I come in and I couldn't preach until everybody was here or showed up, we'd never have church. I've got one preacher friend of mine. I love him to death. I dearly love him. And he wears his feelings on his sleeve. Now, I'm not talking about being temperamental or none of those things, but he does not hide how he feels. I remember the first time that I really ever met him and had a conversation with him. I said, how's things going at the church? And I'd never met another man like him, and I don't guess I ever have. And he was just as honest as the day was long. And he said, you know, things just ain't going that well. You know, I've never met another preacher that would tell me the truth. You ask preachers, how's things going at church? And it's like, they're doing pretty good. We ain't knocking the walls down, but we're doing pretty good. That's the standard statement, you know. But he said, we're just not doing too good. He said, you make sure to pray for us. I thought, boy, I never had that happen before. I didn't really know how to take that. Let me ask you something, church. Do you feel better when the choir is full and singing as loud as they can? Does that not excite you? I know that we have a good time up here when there's just a handful of us up here. I get that. I know that. But I'm telling you, when this thing's full and folk are singing and they're praising the Lord, don't that kind of rub off on you? Does me? I'm telling you, what people do and don't do can affect our discouragement or our encouragement. If I'm going to affect somebody, I sure want it to be good. I know a feller, he's in his 80s now, and he said, this is how we were raised. He said we were always going to go to church, but he said if we knew there was going to be a family not there for whatever reason, He said his daddy would say, all right, we need to get to church early tonight because such and such family is not going to be there tonight. And said, we want to be there early so that the preacher at least know that there'll be some folk there. man. What a way to raise your family. You may not agree with that. You may not think that. But I'm just telling you, that's how it is, friend. Where the folk come to church, though, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to have church. I'm talking about what affects us. Sometimes it's circumstances we're in. Sometimes it's other people. What they do and don't do. Don't let other people affect you in that way. If you come to church, you come to church ready to go to meeting and have meeting with God. And if everybody shows up, we'll have a good time. And if they don't, we'll have a good time. What affects our morale? Sometimes it's when it seems like the Lord is taking an awful long time. We get somewhere in serving the Lord, and we know that God wants us to serve Him. We knew that God, when we started out on this thing, whatever it may be, we knew that God wanted us to do that. But now in the middle of it, it seems like God has disappeared or hiding out on us. Or things have not went the way that we wanted them to go. You know, waiting is one of the hardest things that you ever have to do. We lose our excitement in the work. We lose our morale. We lose our enthusiasm and our encouragement in the middle of the work. We lose our discipline to get up and go do what we're supposed to do. When it seems like the Lord's taken an awful long time to do things. Lord, are You ever going to show up? You know, it's just hard to, you know, I was talking about the nursing home. You know, it's just hard to go do the same thing over and over and over again. And you're just doing it over and over and over again and you don't see nothing changing. But you know that in our Christian life, that's what we're supposed to do. Let us not be weary while doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What affects us, but then what are we to do? What are we to do when it affects us? I think David gave us a great example. Notice what the Bible said when he was greatly distressed because they spake of stoning him. Why? Because all the people was grieved. You know, grief will make you do crazy things sometimes. But notice they were all grieved. David was grieved. The people was grieved. They'd lost all things. I mean, all they've got is their life. But notice right here, the Bible said, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now I want you to notice something what the Bible did not say. It did not say that God encouraged David. It said that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. There is a difference. There is one thing for the Lord to send your favorite song out of the blue to help you. There's another thing for somebody to come by and give you a good word of encouragement when they didn't even know that you needed it. There's one thing for the preacher to preach on exactly what you need. But there are some days that you just got to take that book and look at it and believe it and say, Lord, I'm going to trust You and get me encouraged in it. How do we get encouraged in the Lord? Well, we go back to Galatians 6 and 9. He said, let's not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap. If we faint not, there is the promise that we will reap. You know, Sunday school teachers, that's why you keep teaching them little ones and them young ones and all of that, even though you don't think they're getting it, and even though, you know, there's that you struggle through classes and all that, and there's a reason you study and pray. Because one day that thing's going to reap out. It's going to reap out. And then all them times that you got aggravated and all them times that you lost patience. Hey, I had one Sunday school teacher a long time ago. Man, she said, pray for me that I keep patience with these kids. You mamas and daddies know that they will try your patience. I don't care how perfect you think yours is. You know yours tries your patience too. But we'll reap if we don't faint. Hebrews 6 said, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed
toward in His name, or showed toward His name, and that you ministered to the saints and do minister. He said, God ain't forgot what you're doing for Him. You don't know about encouraging yourself in the Lord. He's not forgot what you've done. He's not forgot the work you've done. He's not forgot the times that you've taught Sunday school, the times you've got up and sung a special, the times that you've testified about Him in prayer, the times you get up in the choir and you say, the times you've had to fight to get here on Sunday morning. Some of you got up this morning, had a lot of time, drank a cup of coffee, ate breakfast, got in the car and drove over here and was early and everything was fine and dandy. But I'm telling you today, some of you sitting in here, it was a fight to get here. Some of you just had a fight to get here. I appreciate that. I mean, it's just like one thing after another was happening. You may not have been fighting at the house, but I'm telling you, it's just like everything was in the way to get here today. Some of you might have been fighting before you got here. I don't know. If me and my wife's going to have a knockdown drag out, it'll always be on Sunday morning. It never fails. So I've just learned to look for it and avoid it at all costs. I don't care how wrong she is and how right I am. I'll be the bigger man. It generally don't happen that way. I'll just tell you. But God's not unfaithful to forget what we've done. You let God worry about them other people. You let God worry about the circumstances. You let God worry about how long this thing's taken to do. And you just do what you're supposed to do. So notice what David done. He encouraged himself in the Lord. You know, sometimes you just got to wait. But they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Boy, ain't that a good place to be. He said your morale will be good then if you'll just wait on God. Can I ask you a question? How do you reckon Noah kept on going? He preached for 120 years. And the only people that he got in that boat, that he could see that was even going to get in that boat, was his wife and his children and their wives. For 120 years, he preached and built an ark and got 8 people on that boat, including himself. How do you reckon he stayed excited about that? How do you reckon that he had the firmament of mind to keep on going? Think about that for just a second. 120 years, this man built an ark and was a preacher of righteousness, and seen 7 people get on the boat besides himself. How did he keep on going? You know what the Bible said about Noah? These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. That's how he done it. He kept his relationship right with the Lord. You know how to keep your encouragement and your discipline and your enthusiasm and all these things right? To have your relationship right with God. And then it won't matter who shows up or don't show up. Yeah, we'll be worried about them. Yeah, we'll be concerned about them. You know, when you're not here, I'm concerned about you. I am. I worry about you. I wonder what's going on. I wonder in my mind. Especially folks that are faithful. Noah walked with the Lord. Notice what David done. I've got to hurry. Notice what David done. He encouraged himself in the Lord. Then he inquired of God. Notice what your Bible said right here. And David in verse 7 of the text verse. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither David the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord. So he just began to talk to the Lord about what was going on. You know, if you're disheartened, you need to encourage yourself in the Lord, but then you need to talk to the Lord about it. You say, Lord, I'm in a bad shape right here, and you're going to have to help me. You know, David said, Lord, do I go after them? And if I go after them, am I going to recover stuff? And the Lord said, pursue them, and you'll recover them. But notice what he done. He encouraged himself, but then he inquired of God. We need to sometimes inquire of the Lord because we're so weary and we're so faint-hearted along the way that we're going to have some help.
You ever had anybody frustrate you? I mean, you just got to walk away, man. Or you're going to tire something up. I've had people over the years in this church frustrate me. And I've just had to go to the Lord and say, Lord, you're going to have to help me right here. Because I'm not going to make it if you don't help me right here. So I went and inquired the Lord. You know what the Lord done? He helped me. Sometimes He worked on the other people, but most of the time He just worked on me. So you know what David done? He executed and done what God said to do. The Bible said in verse 9, so David went. So the best thing that me and you can do, no matter about the circumstances, no matter about how long we're waiting on God to move, and I didn't even deal with that a whole lot, but with the people that we're around, we just need to go do what God has told us to do. Just be faithful in what we're supposed to do. You're talking about helping you and helping your morale and helping the church's morale. You know, it talks about being a people or a group of people. Aren't we a group of people this morning? I ain't want nothing fake. Don't misunderstand me. I ain't want nothing fake. A lot of churches has got stuff that's fake. Okay, it's not real. That's not what I'm talking about. But I do. I don't want to come in here discouraged. I don't want to come in here beat down all the time. I want to come in here. I don't want to live my life beat down wondering about other people and what they're doing to serve God. I want you to serve Him. I pray for you to serve Him. But I don't want to live my life on whether somebody else is going to serve God or not. I want to live my life on the very fact that I'm going to serve Him. And whatever else anybody else will do, they can do it. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning.